This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Thanks for listening. Here's today's message.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It's great to see you here today. So good to be together. I missed you last week as I was away, but I wanted to start with just a sincere thank you for Randy Phillips, who delivered the message last week. If you weren't here, you got to go check out the podcast from last week. Randy delivered an incredible message and really a call to action. Randy is one of our partners with World Orphans, and I was just so blessed. In fact, on Orphan Sunday, I thought he did an incredible job. So I want to ask you right now just to put your hands together and thank God for Randy and his message. So good. Love that guy. Definitely my brother from a different mother. I just love him. And when I listened to his message, I just kept being reminded of this, just this incredible potential we have for a changed lives. I think that's what Randy's point was on Orphan Sunday, and that's really available to everyone on every single day. I was listening to Randy's message while I was down in Florida. I was kicking back on the beach. I wasn't doing anything strenuous, I promise you. And as I was listening to the message, I kept thinking, because I knew what I was speaking this week, about how we have this opportunity as well to see people come and to experience changed lives. I want to talk to you just about that. It's one idea today. How does God change a person's life? You think about it, changing someone's life, maybe even changing your own life, is a pretty difficult project. I don't know if you've ever engaged in a diet or an exercise program. It can be kind of daunting, especially at the beginning. And if you think about it, there's really only two ways that a person changes. The first way is what I would call the path of self-improvement, right? You know how that goes. It's like, well, I'm just going to work really hard. I'm going to just do whatever it takes. I'm going to get bigger, stronger, faster. I'm going to get spiritually deeper and more in touch. And that way requires a lot of effort. And even if you don't succeed, you just simply think, well, I'll just fake it till I make it. In fact, there's a real popular meme going around. You might have seen this these days. This is me trying to excel in my career, maintain a social life, drink enough water, exercise, text everyone back, stay sane, survive, and be happy. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you feel like, you know, Cruella de Vil? You're just kind of gripping the steering wheel of life. We all want to appear to have it all and to have it all together. And that is incredibly exhausting. Praise God, there's another way a life has changed. And that requires no effort at all. It's called grace. It's the good news of Jesus that's come into the world, and that changes everything. See, we have this other way, and this is the way. In fact, it seems like such a scandal that it could be this simple, that Jesus could come and make someone entirely brand new. And if you've been with us through this series in The Art of Being an Ordinary, we've been looking at this idea through the book of Acts. We've been looking at how this church, I mean, shouldn't have stood a chance, and yet this church being powered and led by the Holy Spirit just takes off. When you think about it, it's quite an ordinary, right? I mean, the church starts off with this ragtag group of disciples. I mean, they're barely high school students. I mean, they're uneducated, they're unschooled, the text tells us, and the 12 becomes 20, and then 20 becomes 100, and then the text tells us that 100 turns into a couple thousand, and a couple thousand turns into 5,000, and the more that the world and the Roman Empire tends to try to crush this movement by stoning and persecution and putting Christians on the cross, the more it scatters God's people. And the scattering is actually what spreads the message out into the far-reaching corners of the world. There's one scholar that estimates that by 325 AD, so about 300 years after Jesus had ascended and gone to heaven, by 325, 50% of the Roman world had converted to Christianity. Half of the people out there. How can this be? Only through a changed life. Only through Jesus. If you've been reading the Acts Bible reading plan, we just finished up reading this as a church, and Acts is a long book. It's 28 chapters. They're very long chapters. Just finished reading it this week, and I got to the end of it, and I kept asking myself, like, is this possible for today? I mean, that this chain reaction of one person would hear the message and would be so excited about what Jesus is doing in their life that they couldn't help but want to share it with the next person, and then they share it with the next person, and this incredible opportunity for Jesus to just take the world by storm. If you haven't guessed by now, I'm a Jesus guy. I just can't get enough of Jesus and just feel like he's just done so much in my own personal life that I would want everyone to experience this grace-filled life. If you're here today and you haven't crossed that line, you haven't embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know that you are welcome here. You are welcome in this church. In fact, we're the type of church that wants to go on that journey with you. But I just can't imagine. I can't imagine what my life would be like, what my marriage would be like, what my parenting would be like without Jesus at the center. I've been thinking about why that is. Why would someone not want this grace-filled life? And I think it comes down to maybe a couple of thoughts. One is because someone just doesn't know. They haven't really heard the message of Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. They've heard all about church. You know, they've been to church. They've been dealing with religiosity and the hypocrisy, maybe even that comes with it. But they've never really heard about Jesus. And then maybe the other reason that I hear often as a pastor is not that they don't know, but they just don't care. And by not caring, I mean they become blinded and they're just spiritually blindfolded to the fact of what Jesus could change. They're shipwrecked, they're in bondage. And if you think about that, that really all comes back to us as the church as an opportunity to live on mission, to turn spiritually hungry people into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. So what I want to do today is I want to look at two stories, and I want to ask the question, why are these stories in the Bible? Why does our writer, Luke, Dr. Luke, include these two stories of changed lives? In fact, we're going to be in Acts chapter 16 today. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to follow along, maybe on your favorite Bible app, or the words will be on the screen for you as well. And to kind of get you acquainted with where we are in the story, Acts 16 puts you square into the life and the missionary journeys of a guy named Paul. Paul is someone that we'll talk more about next week, but you just need to know that Paul went from the kind of person that hated Christians, was trying to kill Christians and was effective at it, to meeting Jesus himself. And Jesus changed him so dramatically that he then switched and became so desperately in need of seeing people come to faith and salvation in Jesus. And he becomes mobile. Paul says, let's take this message to the streets. Let's mobilize this message. And he goes on this first missionary journey. It's very successful. So he takes this second journey. It's actually detailed for us on this map. Now, this is a busy map. I don't expect you to take it all in. But I want you to see the far-reaching aspects of the gospel. Paul starts off in the very bottom right-hand corner, Jerusalem, goes up the Middle East, and then comes across Turkey and all across this land region till he hits Tros. And in Tros, he's going to get on a boat, and he's going to sail for Samothrace, and then from there, he's going to sail over to Neapolis, where the little Pac-Man guy is. And our story is going to be centered in Philippi. Now, the reason I wanted to show you this as well is I wanted you to see that this message has this huge reach. But it's kind of like a rock and roll tour, right? I mean, it's like it's a different city every night, and it's the same gig, same set list over and over. Different city, same gig. Different city, same gig. Over and over and over, Paul is reaching out into this Roman Empire. And again, half of this map, 50% of these people who hear the message, are changed by the love and grace of Jesus. And I want to ask why this morning. In all of these cities, of all of the stories that could be told in Acts chapter 16, why do we get these two stories? They begin to open up for us what grace, what the gospel really looks like. Acts chapter 16, I'm going to start in verse 11. And it's going to start with this travelogue. In fact, it's going to show you all these places that the Bible affirms are real places. So, starting in verse 11. It says, from Tros we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. All right, there's your travel log. Now first change life. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Now, next story of changed life. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. Now, these two stories, and actually, if you continue to read, there's actually a third story about a Roman jailer who also is saved because of the efforts of Paul. But that'd be good reading for this afternoon. Let's just focus on these two stories, and I want to unpack them for you, and I want to begin to understand who these two women are, and how does the gospel come to them? Okay, who are they, and how does the gospel come to them? One we know is a woman named Lydia. The other is a slave girl, unnamed. Let's start with Lydia for a moment. Now, the Bible gives us incredible details on who Lydia is. First of all, it says that she's a woman from Thyatira. Now, I showed you that map. Thyatira is not on the map. It's actually way to the east. It would be considered Asia. Long story short, she's not from around here. She's from Asia, and it just kind of points to the fact that these early believers had no boundary with which they wouldn't cross. I mean, anyone racially was fair game to say, "Hey, have you heard about Jesus?" And so this woman is an Asian woman. The Bible is multi-ethnic. The second thing we learn about her is it says that she's a dealer in purple clothing. Now you're thinking, well, big deal. So she likes some good threads. Maybe she's a fashion designer. You know, like why does the Bible give us this detail? Well, it does because it's really rare. This would have been a rare job in the ancient world. In fact, a dealer in purple cloth meant that she was dealing a luxurious fabric. Purple cloth in that day would have been not only luxurious, but also very expensive. Do you know how they, in the ancient world, made purple cloth? It must not have been a very fun process because someone would have to go, slaves would go and collect thousands of these rare sea snails in the ocean. And they would then squeeze the guts out of these sea snails. And they noticed that their fingers were turning purple as they did that. And they thought, hey, we could make something out of this. We could make some money. And so they'd create thousands of these little squished sea snail guts. Anyone hungry for lunch or was hungry for lunch right beforehand? And it was just such a laborious process that it was very, very expensive. So she's selling a very expensive product to people who can afford it. That means that this Asian woman is very wealthy. You can think of it in today's terms. She's a business owner. She's a CEO. She's an influencer. She's got people who are working underneath her, who are under her command, who are doing what she tells them. She's pretty high up the org chart in that day. What else do we know about her? She's at a place of prayer. Now, this is really fascinating. Philippi was a Roman colony, and it didn't have a synagogue, because if there was a synagogue, they'd all be in church, but there was no synagogue. That meant that there were no Jewish influence on this town. But somehow, she's a worshiper of God, and she's decided to go and meet with a bunch of other women who are worshipers of God at the river. And then Paul shows up. Paul probably heard, hey, there's a bunch of people who know something about God down by the river. And Paul's like, oh, this is my opportunity. Because, right, it's a different city, but it's the same gig every time. So Paul goes down to the river, and he probably asks her what she knows. And they maybe had some scrolls from Isaiah. They maybe had some portions of the Old Testament. But they did not know about Jesus. And so Paul opens her up to the gospel, to the message that Jesus saves. Not only is God to be worshipped, but he has a son, Jesus, who died on the cross, offering you the forgiveness of all of your sins. And you think about this. This was church in that place. I mean, how primitive, right? I mean, can you imagine doing church in a van down by the river, right? I mean, like, it's just, it's at the river. I mean, there's no stage, there's no lights, there's no slides, there's no mics, there's no worship team that's, you know, cranking out incredible music, electric guitars blaring. There's none of that. How could this possibly be effective as a church, right? And then we read this verse. Look at verse 14. It says, the Lord opened her heart to respond. You should underline that in your Bible because that really is the key to this message. God opens her heart. That word opened could also be interpreted as divided. So do you get the picture? She knows about God. She hears about Jesus. And it's like that moment, a freight train just gets run through her heart and divides it in half and says, now you must choose. You have to make a decision. You want to just keep searching for the meaning of life, or do you want to commit your life to Jesus? I've been sitting in this chair for a couple reasons, but number one, I've been thinking a lot about just a chair and how the chair is a great analogy for faith. I mean, if you think of it, it's really simple in a way, but I'm sitting in this chair, and it means that I'm trusting that this chair is going to hold me up. Now, I once learned that you never sit in a chair where your feet don't touch the ground. This is very dangerous for your pastor, but for you, I'll do anything. And I'm sitting in this chair, and I'm trusting God. And that's how faith works. You have to settle into and sit into this relationship with Jesus. And think about it. It's one chair. It's one decision. You ever try to sit in two chairs? How effective, how comfortable is that? It doesn't work. And it's the same way with faith. Now, make no doubt about it. God does all the heavy work. God opens her heart. Paul's just being obedient. Paul's just being kind of the person with the gifts to go around and share this message. God opens her heart. And this successful businesswoman, imagine all the beauty she's seen, all this beautiful fabric that she's sold. She's never seen anything as beautiful as grace. And so what does the text say? It says that she takes action. She gets saved and she asks, well, what can I do next? Paul says, well, be baptized. And not only her, but everyone in her house. Hey, come and hear this message. Everyone in her house, everyone in her business ends up becoming saved. And it's not even done at that. She says, well, I've got gifts. I've got means. I've got possessions. I want to serve you. Come to my house. She opens up her home in hospitality to these people. In fact, her home becomes a ministry center and actually becomes the very first church in Philippi. You read through the Bible, you see all these letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians is a letter written back to the house and the people in Philippi, the people at Lydia's house. Changed life, dramatic in one story. That's the first story. The second story is a little different. In fact, the first story could kind of sound sort of normal today, right? Lydia's story seems kind of common. The next story kind of gets bizarre, right? Here now we're talking about a person who doesn't even have a name. She's a slave girl. And this next slide will give us a lot of details to kind of consider for a moment. That female slave, that word in the Greek language would indicate someone very young, probably 10, maybe at most 12 or 13, but they'd use a different word if she were any older than that. And not only is she a young girl, but she has a spirit. That's code word for she's demon-possessed. She has a demon living inside of her. And this demon is giving her this ability to predict the future. Now, the English language, this is as close as it gets in this text, but it's really fascinating. What it really is saying there is she has this, and in the Greek, it's this word pythona. It's where we get the word python from. And I know that doesn't mean much to you today, except for even today, a snake is associated typically with divination and sorcery and evil. In that day, though, when they would have heard pythona, they would have all immediately grasped a hold of the Oracle of the Delphi, a mythology of that day, of a great seer, a great fortune teller who went into the cave and killed this giant python. Later, throughout years, the story gets changed and the python becomes a dragon, but it's always associated with evil. And there were so many people in that day that went around afflicted as slaves who had spirits, who predicted the future, that in that day they actually gave another word for this group of people. They gave them this word, which is the word we get for today, the word ventriloquist from. Because out of these people would come, like a ventriloquist, strange voices, shrieks, and convulsions. Are you getting a picture of what this slave girl was really like? And it's so fascinating to me. She's making predictions, which means she's making money for her owners. But think about this demon inside of her. It's got really accurate theology. She's going around shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God and telling you the way to be saved. That is exactly what Paul and Silas are doing in this story. These men are servants of the Most High God and they're telling you the way to be saved. So the demons know exactly the power of Jesus that's available to change a life. And what I love about the story is what happens next. Because this is how you know the Bible is true. If the Bible were fake, it would clean itself up. It would make Paul look like a really good humanitarian, right? It would say, oh, Paul, this great man of God, you know, looked at this poor slave girl and rescued her and fought off their slave owners. It doesn't say that, does it? What does it say about Paul? It says Paul was annoyed with this girl. Just quick show of hands, if people annoy you, you're in good company. Paul was annoyed by this girl. I mean, she's literally walking around shouting this. These men are servants of the Most High God. And it's probably shrieks and convulsions and all these weird things coming out of her. And Paul just gets to a point where he can't take it anymore. He's fed up, he's peeved, and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out. And it offers this girl this incredible moment of changed life. I mean, this is deliverance. This is freedom. I know this is bizarre and strange, but I want to remind you that this is also how the gospel works. Some of you are thinking, no, the gospel doesn't work that way. It works more like the way of Lydia. Well, no, the gospel always works in ways of which someone is called out of slavery to sin, to addiction, to pride, to arrogance, and are called to walk in this way that Jesus offers. This is exactly what a changed life looks like. You know, it's kind of crazy, and I was reading this text this week, preparing myself, and then I came across this other story that I thought was so interesting. Have you heard about the amusement parks in Tokyo that have begun to open up? In fact, one in Tokyo is known as the Fuji Q, and they reopened after months of being shut down due to the coronavirus. And they were still very scared. They were very protective of their patrons. And they told them that if you want to ride our roller coasters, you have to wear a mask. Now, just can you imagine that for a moment? Like, I can't breathe. You know, I can't breathe. And not only that, but they were still concerned about droplets being spread. So they told them, not only do you have to wear a mask, but no screaming on our rides. Screaming is outlawed at the Fuji Q amusement park. And instead, they offered this suggestion. This is a direct quote. They said, instead of screaming, scream inside of your heart. You should try that right now, like just for fun. Like just scream inside of your heart, right? I don't think that works. It doesn't work on Top Thrill Dragster for me. But I was thinking about how that's maybe how it works. This slave girl was screaming audibly. But how many people do we know that they're screaming inside of their heart? That they're trapped in some pattern of sin. And what they need more than anything is they need a rescue. They need help. They need someone who cares enough to step in as Paul did in this story, even with wrong motives, but called out this demon to offer this girl a changed life. I know it's not always going to look like this, but it's always going to look like people changing their lives as they surrender and follow Jesus. So I said all along, what do these two stories tell us about changed lives? And how do we then take these stories and apply them to the world and context in which we live? I want to offer just a few thoughts about what I believe the gospel of Jesus is all about. And the first is this: the gospel of Jesus is radically inclusive. In fact, the more I think about this, the more I think how little I know about the inclusivity of Jesus. I mean, whenever you think there's some limit or some boundary, Jesus just kind of blows right through it, and the early church crosses every line of economics, of race, of class. And I want to tell you, friends, there's nothing that can unite a group of people like the message of Jesus. In fact, there's nothing that can unite a fragmented group of people like the message of Jesus. I know it's been a pretty challenging couple of weeks, and last week I was away, and I was in Florida while the election took place. And so I had a little extra time on my hands, and so I found myself just glued to the TV, watching news cycle after news cycle, and hearing one side and the other side, and my heart just broke because I saw division in ways in which I had never seen before. And I just kind of sat there, and I thought for a moment about how so many people will pay allegiance to someone in the White House, and I want to remind you that as Christians, we pay allegiance to a much higher king, and that's King Jesus. And that's who we follow. And so his inclusivity crosses all lines. And that should be really good news to unite and bring people together. You think about it, really this becomes a point of reflection. Like, you have to look in the mirror when you think of the inclusivity of Jesus. And you have to be honest and say, who am I not including? I mean, in my circle, who are the people that I just sort of ignore? Or the people I just walk by? Or the people who annoy me? And when you get a picture and a name and a face of that person who you've ignored and walked by and not thought much of, then that's the person that Jesus wants you to include in your life. That's how radical the inclusion of Jesus in the gospel message is. And if we take that seriously and we begin to reflect on that, then it begins to open us up to the second point and the second idea of the gospel. And the gospel of Jesus is entirely relational. Hey, I'm a pastor. I've studied theology. I've gone to school far too many years. And I'll always get people that'll come to me and say, no, pastor, the gospel is all about theology. You got to have good, proper theology. You got to understand worldview. We have to understand what Muslims and other world religions believe. And while all of that is important, never miss the fact that it really really rests entirely on relationship. I mean, how else did the message get from the ancient world to 50% coverage of believers to then thousands of years later reaching you and me? That didn't happen because of good theology. That happened because of relationship. Someone who cared enough to share that message with someone else. I've said it many times that people help people grow. And the reality is that you need people in your life. That might be hard for you to accept, but you need other people to speak into your life, and other people need you. I'll tell you what, I've kind of grown concerned as a pastor because I've heard people say things about the season we're in, and especially, you know, the COVID season that we're in right now, and I know people are kind of banking on something. I've often heard someone say, well, you know, everything will get better, everything will go away, and I don't even know what they mean by that, but it'll all get better after the election. Have you heard people say that? And then someone else will say, well, you know, no, it'll all get better like in 2021, like goodbye 2020. And I just want to remind you that it just simply flipping the page on a calendar isn't going to change anything in a human heart. Only Jesus is going to do that. And so as we trust Jesus and as we think about and really care for the people who are far from him, it should enlighten in us this care to say, what can we do? Who's missing? Who are we not including? You know, the church as a function of gathering places, and of course we have people gathering with us online, but in many churches, fewer people are attending. And that gives us the opportunity to say, hey, have we reached out to them? Hey, have we considered our neighbors and our people at work and our people in school? And have we checked in, not just on how they're doing, but how they're doing spiritually? That's the opportunity that we all have. Last thought, and really what all of the gospel comes down to in every changed life is a function of a powerful word and a powerful encounter. You think of both these two women, they received a powerful word, an invitation to come and to follow Jesus. And that became real. That became a tangible encounter, a powerful encounter with Jesus. You know, not everyone is going to be reached the same way or by the same means, but everyone is to be reached with the powerful word of Jesus and a powerful encounter of him changing their life. And this is where we get to be the church. We get to have the opportunity to have those conversations and to invite people in to the life that Jesus has offered us. I mean, maybe a powerful word for some of you would be maybe to share a verse with someone, maybe to look at maybe a verse that's been exciting to you in your faith, and you say, you know what, maybe that's not for me. Maybe that's actually for someone else. In fact, we have a number of small groups right now that are meeting online, and they're not meeting in person, and they're using tools like Right Now Media. They're using the YouVersion Bible app, and I've heard about these groups. They're actually sharing verses and doing Bible studies right online together, and it's been so encouraging to keep people plugged into their faith. Maybe a powerful encounter is just simply to ask someone, hey, how can I pray for you? And you just simply ask a person that, and you really mean it. Like, you really want to take that note down and to pray for them. That's our opportunity to be a church of changed lives. If you would bow your head and pray with me, please. God, I pray that you would give us a heart for those that are lost and far from you, whether they're spiritually interested or spiritually in deep bondage, God. You've placed the church in this time and in this place to be difference makers, to go out into our neighborhoods and our workplaces and our family settings and to share this message. God, I pray that you would challenge us this morning, that we would not stay here changed, but we would think of the ways in which we can be more inclusive and the ways in which we can build relationships with others, God. God, your son Jesus is so worthy, and so we sing to him now out of the fullness of the heart of grace that you've given to each one of us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Visit bridgewaycommunity.org for more information and other messages.